So Mark chapter 1, let's read this again. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locusts and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, 'After me, one is coming who is mightier than I. I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' And it came about in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came out of the heavens, 'Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased.' And immediately the Spirit impelled him to go into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels were ministering to him. And after John had taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.' And as he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, and they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men.' And they immediately left the nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. And they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' And Jesus rebuked him and said, 'Be quiet and come out of him.' And throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. And they were all amazed, that they debated among themselves, saying, 'What is this, a new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And immediately the news about him went out everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. And immediately after they had come out of the synagogue, and they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to him about her. And he came to her and raised her up, and taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. And when evening had come, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. And in the early morning, while it was still dark, he arose and went out and departed to a lonely place and was praying there. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. They found him and said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' And he said to them, 'Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby, in order that I may preach there also, for that is what I came out for.' And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. And a leper came to him, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying to him, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' And moved with compassion, he stretched out his hand, touched him and said to him, 'I'm willing, be cleansed.' And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing that what Moses commanded for a testimony to them.' But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news about, to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere." Amen. So Mark, as we mentioned last week, is the gospel of the Son of God. And so the first verse here is very much like the beginning of Genesis, the same idea of in the beginning. Now, if you notice here that Mark is using a particular word immediately so much because Mark is writing from a crisis in Rome. And everything he's saying is actually with a tremendous amount of urgency. Most scholars believe that when Peter was writing his first letter, somewhere in the middle, it kind of changes a little bit, and they're going through incredible season. In 1 Peter 4:12, he says, "Loved ones, do not think it strange the fiery ordeal that you are suffering." Many of us would be familiar with the fires in Rome set by Nero, according to some very noted Roman historians, Tacitus, Suetonius, Cassius, and they basically put the blame on Nero. He was actually in a vacation home while the fires were burning. And as he was sailing back to Rome and he saw the fires, he mentioned how beautiful the flames looked. And the idea is he wanted to build a kind of a pet project for himself. And so he needed to burn the city, primarily the Circus Maximus. And outside that area, he wanted to build a huge monument to himself. And what Nero did is he actually started blaming the Christians for the fire, just kind of getting the focus off of himself. And many people thought it was him. The history writes that it was started by some of the Praetorian guards, which should have been Caesar's own personal guards. And they set about, and they, when they were confronted by townspeople, they basically remarked that we are on orders to make sure this fire continues to live. And so so what happened was, this incredible persecution of Christians during this time. And so some scholars believe that when Peter's writing, he's writing in the midst of a fire going on. And then at chapter 4, it changes a little bit. And then now he has to write in even more secrecy. And so now he even disguises the name of the city of Rome, and he calls it Babylon. That's chapter 5 in 1 Peter. And so we can see that the persecution is very strong and heavy. Thus, you see John Mark's use of the word immediately, and how he has basically no time, really no time for a theological grid, no time for pleasantries. He's just got to get the gospel out. He's got to share his spiritual father Peter is laying on him, and we see this whole backdrop happening into this place. But even in the midst of all this, he goes back to the Genesis, in the beginning. In other words, a new beginning, and this would have really resonated with the Roman Christians under fire. I mean, their homes are being burnt out, and then incredible religious persecution. And of course, they're also looking to a new hope. And so you see that Mark really beautifully uses the correct words to relay. And even though it's difficult and persecution is happening, the Roman audience would have resonated with the word gospel, with the good news, which is cause for celebration, which in all intents and purposes is really nothing to celebrate during this time. And so he starts off right off the bat, in the beginning, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, the central hope for all Jews that are living during this time. And then we get introduced to John the Baptist John Mark is quoting from the prophet Malachi. This is the final promise in the Old Testament and the fulfillment in the beginning of the New Testament. And John is preaching a baptism of repentance. this simple idea, the only way to be prepared to meet the one who is coming to forgive our sins is repentance. So he's making the way before the Lord, and the only way that you can prepare to meet him is by repenting. John, and the significance of John, and he's the bridge from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And John, in Matthew 11:14, he tells us that he is the Elijah who was to come. Again, going back to the Malachi passage, and as kind of the spirit of Elijah. And so that's who John is. He comes in the spirit of Elijah. But Mark keeps John's account really simple. And the picture that he uses to really depict who John is, not only what he wears and what he eats, but he says here in verse 7, after me, one is coming who is mightier than I. I'm not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. This, if you didn't understand, is an idiom. And during this time, it was recognized that rabbis that were your teachers, you didn't pay them, but the way that you blessed them was through acts of service. And so there was a lot of things they would wash their clothing, they would prepare the basin for washing. They would bring food. There were all different kinds of things. It would be akin to, like, these days you would wash someone's car or something like that. But even to the rabbis and the students, messing with the sandals, untying was considered totally beneath a disciple. But John goes and says that I'm not even worthy. I'm not even fit to even do that, even do something that was totally beneath anybody to do. That was out of bounds in the first century. And so Mark is just really laying this point out that John is operating out of this radical, radical humility. And then if you notice, we get to the parts of the immediately. And then immediately, after that, John, Jesus gets baptized, and Jesus comes from Nazareth. There would have been a 10-day journey to get to where John was. Jesus gets baptized, but you'll notice he doesn't need to be baptized because he doesn't need to repent. But what his baptism speaks to, it speaks to his solidarity with us. He really is God with us. He is Emmanuel. And so he doesn't need to be baptized, but he gets baptized. Not because he's done anything wrong, but as his solidarity with us, he is with us. And then we see that there's a dove-like appearance that comes, which is the Holy Spirit. And now we have an instance, New Testament instance of the Trinity. We have the voice of the Father, we have the presence of the Holy Spirit, and we have the Son that's laid out here. And the Father's first words, "You are my beloved Son." This comes from Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. "And in you I'm well pleased" is a paraphrase from Isaiah 42, which really is an ominous phrase because it opens up the narrative of the suffering servant, the one who would suffer for our sins. But at the same time, they are the words that every son and every daughter wants to hear from their father. And brothers and sisters, I want to, exhort you to recognize that as a child of God, every single one of us, we need to hear the voice of the Father over our lives. And it's so important because think what happens. What becomes the result of those affirming words? The wilderness. He says immediately he goes into the wilderness. Now, Mark doesn't include much detail about the wilderness, except to say that he was with the wild beasts, and which is kind of interesting. No one else says anything like that in this place. It's a nod to what was happening in Rome. This idea that Jesus being with the wild beasts would have really resonated with the readers in Rome, as Nero frequently threw Christians to the wild animals in the Circus Maximus. They said the Circus Maximus was the largest wooden building in the history of the world. It could fit 200,000 people, and then later apparently they expanded it to fit 300,000 people. You would have seen in the movie was it Gladiator? They mistakenly called that place Colosseum. It wasn't the Colosseum. It was a Circus Maximus that was taking place. And you could actually visit the ruins of Circus Maximus if you go to Rome. It's a little outside of the city. And we see these happening. And, you know, these believers that Mark is running through during this time in Rome, these believers in their own wilderness would have really resonated with Jesus's wilderness experience as well. And you could see that there's a lot of comfort that's happening. In fact, William Lane, a very famous theologian, he considered the writings of 1 Peter as really the documents of comfort, or the documents of how to go through a trial and those things. And remember John Mark was there, and so he's writing out of that time. And then we get to verse 14, and it's Jesus's first words from 14 to 20. And Jesus's ministry begins where John's ends. The same message of repentance, but very different ministries. John baptized with water. Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Obedience to John's message meant waiting for the Messiah. The obedience to Jesus' message meant following him. It was different. And the ministry, of course, needs to begin in Galilee. And it's important. It wasn't just because, you know, he needed some time, you know, in the backwoods before he made it into the big city of Jerusalem. That's not what it means. That's not what it's about. It's at this time, we're told by the scholars that at this time, this was the most densely populated province in all of the Middle East. It'd be like Hong Kong. It was one place where there were so many people. And so it's really a great place to start. He wasn't getting ready for Jerusalem. This is where he wanted to go. And there was this idea that he was, the secret Messiah. A lot of scholars had mentioned that Mark was the passage of the secret Messiah. He's not being secretive. He just wants to preach the gospel to as many people. He knows that when the news gets out about him being the Messiah, he's going to be limited because they're only going to come for his giftedness, and which eventually takes place. So the message of Christ is the time is fulfilled. We're in a Kairos moment. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel, or a more literal translation, be trust in the gospel. And so it's the kingdom. It's the reign of God has come near because God's son, the son of God, is here with us. To follow him, one must turn completely around and move in a totally different direction away from the things of the world and toward him, which we know is what repentance is. Repentance meaning turning totally away from that and then going the opposite direction. It's not feeling bad. Oh, I'm sorry, I did this. And then you do it again. True repentance is turning completely away and going for the same idea. Following him is turning completely away and running completely towards God. And so his first disciple that we get to this place is Peter, even though we know that through other passages may not be, but since he is the source for Mark, he is the first one mentioned here. And Jesus finds him and Andrew casting their nets. The word casting in Greek is the hapax legomenon, and it occurs only once in the whole Bible. It's a very, very technical term, and Peter would have known this as a fisherman, and thus you see where John Mark is getting all this idea from. We know, actually, if you read John's gospel, that this is not the first time that they have met. Come and follow me, when he asks this, is not an offer or invitation. Come follow me is a command. And you either meet it with obedience or you meet it with disobedience. You can either ignore it or you can respond to it. Andrew and Peter respond immediately. And then he says this phrase, and I think we lose sight of what this means. And he says that I'll make you fishers of men. This idea actually comes from the Old Testament. And if you read the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 16:16, he writes about fishers of men. He writes about hunters of men. It's this idea. But the context of Jeremiah 16 is actually judgment. And what he's saying is that judgment has come upon the world. And so Jesus has brought men into the world that would save people from judgment. And men and women who are caught by the disciples will be spared the judgment because Jesus will give himself in their place. Tim Keller, when he talks about the gospel, he's talking about that we've been saved from a dilemma. We've been saved from a disaster. We've been saved from judgment. Sometimes when we think about salvation or these things, we don't understand that we've been saved from hell. And this is the phrase, fishers of men, the Old Testament idea of it, that's where it comes from. And so then from 21 to 28, they go to Capernaum, which become their base. This is Peter's home. And so he comes to this place and he will have really unhindered success. He astonishes people because of his authority. Now notice, Jesus and now Christians, followers of Christ, we have authority. The enemy, the devil, has power, but he does not have authority. The authority is what God gives to Christ. And then he says, all authority I've given to the church, to us. And so this is the beginning of that. And he speaks with supernatural authority. Mark is using the word that implies supernatural authority, not just authority of the government or anything like that, but it's supernatural authority. And so obviously, what happens? Supernatural authority is confronted by supernatural opposition. So the first confrontation was what? With a demon. And even though they are demonic, they recognize Jesus' identity as the Holy One of God. And of course, he tells them to be quiet. And then from 29 to 39, he explains why he comes. And he goes to Peter's house. Remember, this is the base, and this will be a base for a while. And his mother-in-law is there. Notice that in first century life, she is not Peter's responsibility. But perhaps Peter is gracious and he's generous. Luke, in writing this scene, tells us that she has a very high fever. It's, again, a very distinct medical word, which means that she's basically about to die. This is Luke 4:38. And so she has a very serious, not just a regular fever, she has a very serious fever. Luke tells us that Jesus rebukes the fever. Again, his authority, not just his power, his authority. And then Peter's mother-in-law waits on them. There's a lot of speculation here about Peter's mother-in-law as related to Peter's wife. And most likely, probably Peter's wife, she was so lovely, she was so beautiful, she was so gentle, that Peter was willing to take the mother-in-law in. And so we can see this actually in 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 6. She is pure, she's radiant, her spirit is gentle, she's quiet, she has an unadorned beauty that radiates from within. Sometime this year, I'm going to preach a message on Peter's wife. A God of order, a godly wife, a godly husband. I'm going to go through some of that, and I'm going to use her as the backdrop. You know, she travels around the world for the gospel. This is 1 Corinthians 9:5. And so there's something to be learned from Peter's wife during this time. But he came, basically why he came? He came to preach. He's not trying to cultivate popularity. He's actually trying to escape from it. He recognized his mission is to preach the good news, the gospel, the time is at hand to as many people as he can. But he knows that the miracles where he needs to do it, but they're going to get in the way because now they're going to want the Jewish idea of the Messiah. Remember, he is the Messiah of Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. And then we get to the end, the last kind of scene here, and from verse 40 on down, and we go and we find this emotional widow. And remember, in Jewish law, it is forbidden for a clean man to touch an unclean man. If that were to happen, the clean man would be considered unclean. But here the reverse happens. The unclean becomes clean. And his compassion moves Jesus to heal him. But then you notice his mood changes really quickly. He scolds the man and he drives him away. Remember, we talked about last week that this is the emotional Jesus that Mark would understand, because Peter is so close to him. And so why? Because he didn't want large crowds to follow him for miracles. He wanted to preach. The best of Jesus's call to preach the good news is being eclipsed by the good of his ability to heal. And that's kind of where we're going here at this place. Sorry, I'm speaking really fast because I know we had a lot of material to go through. And so let's just take a pause. Let's take a deep breath. Man, and I want to go back to the baptism for a bit. Thou art my beloved son, in thee I'm well pleased. You've heard me teach on this so many times, and this has so many multiple meanings. Number one is he's in the wilderness and he's fasting. He's not in a very good state. He's surrounded by wild beasts, and all these things are happening there. And in other words, he's in danger. And yet the voice cries out, you're my son. In other words, Father's saying, I love you. A lot of times when we go through difficulties and we feel like we're in the wilderness, we're tempted to think that God doesn't love us. But brothers and sisters, listen to the words, no matter if you're in the mountaintop or in the valley of dry bones. Listen to the words, you are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. I'm so proud of you. I'm so pleased with you. And I just want us to pause today and let the Holy Spirit speak to us. Hear the words of the Lord. He's pleased with you. He's proud of you. He loves you with an everlasting love. Just because you're in a difficult situation doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. He has a way out for you, and he just wants you to trust him. And so as our worship leader leads us in a song, I just want to encourage you just to go before the Lord and just meditate on the words that he wants to speak over us.
Stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never. It's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. And I've seen many searching for it, far and wide, but I know we're all searching for answers only you provide, 'cause you know just what we need before we say a word. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. You're a good, good father. It's who you are, it's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. 'Cause you're perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect.
Continue to meditate on that. Well, he's our good, good Father, and He loves you with an everlasting love. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you this morning. Every one of us, we need to hear that voice. He says, I love you, son. I love you, daughter. I'm so proud of you. And if we would just quiet our spirit, quiet our soul, give ear to the Lord, you would hear that over Him, over your lives right now. Well, let's just wait on the Lord. Let's go to our community prayers and let's pray for our brothers and sisters and family members that are battling through cancers and going through therapies. Let's pray for God's healing word. It should be up on the screen soon. Let's pray for our community that are battling through illness, but also needs to be saved. And let's pray for the word of healing and the word of salvation. Let's pray for our community dealing with non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for Indonesia and the Philippines. Let's pray for these countries and also pray for our ministries here in Hong Kong that minister to them, for Spin and for Spill. Pray for Pastor Selamat and Pastor Ernie and their families. And I pray for all of our sisters in these ministries that they will continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. I know many of them are also fasting with us. And so let's pray for supernatural strength during this time, and they would really draw close to God. Let's lift up. Let's pray for our fellowship ministries, and let's lift up our young adults who are doing the Emotionally Healthy Spirituality course. Pray for Pastor Andrew as he leads. Lift up our men's ministry, our Monday morning prayer, and I think soon another Pure Desire class should start beginning. Let's just lift up that class as well, happening soon. Let's pray for our women's ministry, their Tuesday lunchtime prayer, and also for Oasis, that they would be able to share and really help each other grow. Let's lift up. Let's lift up SP Fam, our foster and adoption ministries. Let's pray for the Holy Spirit to continue to be with our church family as we care for babies. Let's pray specifically for John and Ayang as they have a baby, as well as Stanley and Sarah, who are taking care of a baby right now. Let's just pray for their health. Let's pray for their sleep and just God's care over them. Let's pray that more families would sign up and get approved through the system. Let's lift up. And lastly, let's lift up our city. Let's thank God that the cases are going down a bit. And let's pray for people that are sick with COVID. Let's pray for the government that would make wise decisions about when to open up and those type of things. And so let's just really lift up our city. Let's pray together. Let's pray also for our members. Let's pray for Kim Kwok at House to House. Pray for servant leadership and transition at work. Pray for their family to keep steadfast faith in the Lord during this time and safe delivery of a healthy baby and not a fussy baby either. All right, let's lift up Kim. Let's pray for Winnie Wong from Go House Church for wisdom and discernment, a favor to implement God's dreams and blueprint in her life, and a tongue that gives life and bears fruit. Now let's lift up Winnie. Let's pray for Nicole from SPU. Let's pray for a relationship with boyfriend to go well. School stress and academic demands that she would really put her trust in the Lord in those areas and to keep family safe and healthy during this time. Let's lift up Nicole. Let's pray together. Yeah, Lord, we just really long to hear those words, God, that, Lord, that you love us, God, that you're proud of us. Lord, let it resonate in our spirit, God, in our souls. I pray that you give us strength today, God, to do all that you called us to do, Father. God, we love you so much, God. I pray for especially all the students that start school today, God, online. Lord, give them strength and energy. Help them to do well today, Father. God, we thank you. We love you so much, God. Watch over us. Watch over our city, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.